It's good to be with all of you. I've got too many devices up here. Chad's so fast that I literally have to make sure that I'm on my game because everything has to be turned on, and this thing has to recognize my face or it won't turn on. And it's like, it's pretty bad when your computer has to recognize you. Let's just start with a prayer. Lord God, we thank you for the gift of eternal life. As we look at the foundation of our hope, it is the resurrection that we celebrate for Easter. And so as we think about that, God has pointed us to this picture of Jesus live so we also may live. That he offers us a peace, a true peace, not as the world gives, but a peace that it's eternal and lasting. A peace that we can trust. But as today we learn that you are wanting to encounter us with your word by the power of the Holy Spirit, that if we haven't received Christ yet, that we are in peril, and we need to hear the gospel, the good news that Jesus came to save us, that he offers us eternal life, that he offers us to forgive us of our sins. It's not just about turning over a new life, a new leaf in life, but to actually be changed and transformed from the inside out to become alive in Christ. And then also the promise of eternal life. So we thank you for that promise, and we ask, Lord, now as we think about abiding in you, that we would be connected, that we would know that we are connected as a Christian, that we're to be connected to you, and that when we are connected to you, we are given your life-giving spirit as a good deposit. He's the one that makes us alive, that we become new creations in Christ, that we were dead in our trespasses before. And so we need to be convinced that we're connected to you in relationship as you are the vine. Jesus is the vine and you are the vine dresser, that you want us to bear fruit. It's Lord, we thank you for all that you give us in Christ, in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know about you, but where you grew up, but you probably remember as a kid when somebody older, maybe somebody from your family, would offer you something. Well, one of the things as a kid, I would go over to my grandpa's, and he had an orchard up on the right side here of the hillside, as I point up here as to try to give you the picture. I should have put a picture up, but there was an orchard. And below the orchard, though, there was a grapevine down on the fence below. It was beautiful. It was amazing. My uncle would mow all around it. There would be apples all the time. They would be falling down on the ground sometimes when you'd be walking through the orchard, if you walked down through the orchard. But you could come down this path. We used to ride our mini bikes up the little hill. We thought it was huge. But my grandpa, I don't know how old I was when he did this, but he would go up and he would reach into this thing, this fence line, which is a little bit nerve-wracking as a kid because you don't know what he's reaching up into, but it was a grapevine. And he would pull this thing off and he goes, here. And he'd hand you a grape and he'd say, here, try that. Now, a lot of you are probably thinking, you could choke on the grape. But back then it was survival of the fittest. So if you made it through that, you were okay. He didn't worry about you choking on it. He just pats you on the back, you know, like they do. But he would offer you the grape. He'd say, here, try that. I'd say, as a little kid, what do you do? You go, what is it? What is it? Well, around my family, if you didn't try it, you were in trouble. They're going to shove it down your throat. And so, you tried it, and you'd say, it's sweet, isn't it? It's sweet. You know, like, yeah, you better say yes. It's sweet. It had a little bit of a bite to it. But it was amazing how, you know, the warmth of the sunshine and the grape would be sitting there just for us to eat. But my grandpa would, I remember on hot summer days when we as kids, we would go up towards the grapevine because he knew we were going to be, can we go up there and get some grapes? He would say, well, it's been a good year. And the grapes would be just bountiful, fruitful, branches were everywhere, and there was bunches and bunches of grapes, and they would be all over the vine. But if it was a bad year, he would say, it's not a very good year. I don't know if you'll find anything. He would say that there's a lot of dead branches up in there. There's a lot of thorns. There's some things I need to clean out. I need to clear it first. I need to prune it back this year for it to grow more grapes. So there wouldn't be very many grapes, or they would be just really small. And so this was a picture of what I had from a kid from our passage today. When we look at this passage where Jesus says, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. I think of my family, I think of my grandfather, him being the farmer, the vine dresser. Imagine all of this vine all over this place, this just fruitful looking vine. It had leaves everywhere. And you couldn't even see, and then you'd have to move the leaves sometimes. But you can imagine all this vine gets its life, or the branches, all of these branches gets its life from the vine, from one single vine. If you cut it away from that vine, it dies. So today we begin our new series for Easter, the foundation of our hope, and our sermon title is called Abiding in Christ. And we're looking at John 15, verses 1 through 17. We're going to focus on 1 through 11 mainly. We are moved when anyone stands in the breach and is willing to lay down their life. This is the same passage that is often quoted when Jesus says in John 15, verse 13, he says, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. I think it was back in 1982 when I was in high school that we saw a guy named Lenny Skutnik dive in the water and save a woman who was drowning in the icy river, I think it was, of the Potomac, when a plane had crashed into Potomac. I don't know if you remember that, but I remember Lenny Skutnik. And Lenny Skutnik, there was all kinds of firemen around, all kinds of, a helicopter was dropping a line down to one of the people that was in this freezing water, and it's been taking forever for them to get her out of the water. And she grabbed on, and when she grabbed on, they started to go up with her and to get her over to the shore. It wasn't that far, but it was far enough, 20, 30 feet. And yet she slipped off. She had no strength left. And everybody's watching. And everybody's just standing there. And when they asked Lenny Skutnik why he dived into the water, he dived into the water and went and saved her. They honored him. President Reagan honored him. And so when they honor people, they call them Skutniks sometimes. Because they bring them before the world and raise them up. But we are moved by when someone lays down their life. And Jesus, this Easter, we are seeing again that he laid down his life for his friends, but he also laid his life down. Remember, Jesus said, while you were yet sinners, I died for you. That's what Paul says about Jesus. So we are moved when someone stands in the breach like that. Jesus' final words, though, are interesting. These are the final words of Christ. If you understand John 15, this is after he had been with his disciples on Thursday night, and that he had given them the communion, the new covenant. But he says, as you know, Jesus tells one of his disciples, will betray him. And they all went around, is it I? Is it I? Will I betray you? Am I the one? Imagine you've been with him for 3 years and you don't even know for sure if it's you. And so it's interesting. They wait and they wonder after he's told them, is it I? Who will it be? And then Jesus has already been talking to them about the importance of relationships and that if they love one another, that people will know that they are my disciples. They are to sacrifice and serve. And if they are with him, they will know the true peace, a true shalom. In John chapter 14, Jesus told them that he was going to go away and that he was going to have to die and he was going to have to prepare. He's going to go away. And if he goes away, he will prepare a place for them that they are not to worry. Do not let your heart be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. For it wasn't true. I wouldn't tell you these things. These are final words. John 15 didn't go away from that. So you got the context? He's been up in the upper room with them. He's given them communion, and he says, one of you will betray me. And then you get over to John 14, and he's talking about, do not let your hearts be troubled, that I go away to prepare a place for you. And they said, we don't know where you're going. He says, I'm going away to prepare a place for you. And he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then you get to these words. After he tells them that he will give them a helper, the Holy Spirit, he goes into this thing about this vine. I am the true vine. So don't disconnect that from all of that. These are his final words. After saying in John 14, verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. So they're afraid. And then we get into John 15 and he says, I am the true vine. How do we know that we are a Christian? That we're abiding in Christ? Well, Jesus is trying to comfort them. He's trying to give them an understanding. Remember, is it I, Lord? Am I the one who will betray you? And then he says, how do you know that whether you're really saved? How do you know that you're really truly abiding in Christ? A true Christian is in relationship, he says, connected to the true vine. Because remember, the vine is the thing that gives life to the branches. And he says, a true Christian is connected to the true vine. And we need to understand that I'm going to talk about three things here. Being connected, number two, abiding, and number three, a fruitful life. Because the farmer wants you to bear fruit. So as we look at this, let's take our first point, where Jesus says, I am the true vine, but he says, my Father is the vine dresser. Jesus is teaching what it meant to be indwelled by the Holy Spirit, because once we believe, we have the fruit of repentance, and the fruit of repentance is having believed, we receive. Ephesians 1:13, you receive the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is the power and life of God. Ephesians 2 says, you were dead in your trespasses. You were dead. What makes me alive? The indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And you need to be connected to Christ to receive this. When I repent and I receive Christ, I receive the life of Christ. I'm connected. I need to be connected to the vine. Jesus is the vine. So he's giving them a picture of what it means to be connected to the true vine. And the Father is the vine dresser. God repeatedly used the vine as a symbol for his people. In the scriptures, in Psalm 80, verses 8 through 9, listen to what it says. You brought a vine out of Egypt. You remember our story from Exodus. We just ended Exodus. You brought a vine out of Egypt. What did he bring out of Egypt? Israel, the people of God. You bring a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. Where did God plant the vine? When he brought them out of Egypt, in the promised land, the land of milk and honey. They were supposed to produce. They were supposed to have the life of God connected to the life and blessing of God and to be nourished by God and to glorify God. But they were not able to do it. Jesus says, I am the true vine now. The life and nourishment comes from me. Israel was unproductive and unwilling and unable. But I am here. And so we see that this picture of this vine is kind of in a negative sense, but it's a picture nonetheless of what God said about Israel. It was so much a part of their life. I heard a pastor say that much like the shamrock is to the Irish, that the vine was to Israel. And so they were associated with it. They liked being associated with it. In fact, they had a gold vine on the gates of the temple. And so maybe Jesus is looking up and seeing this, or maybe he's looking over on the hillside and he sees the Kidron Valley full of vines. And he sees this picture that he wants to give them. In Isaiah chapter 5, though, it speaks of how God planted the vine of Israel and he expects to find the fruit. Remember, Jesus says, I am the vine. I'm the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. He's the farmer. What does the farmer want to do? He wants to look and see if there's fruit on the vine. In Isaiah chapter 5, verse 1, it says, let me sing for my beloved my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared its stones, and he planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it, and he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes, sour berries that were worthless. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. So God is the vine dresser, and he is the farmer who's tending the vine and its branches. He's looking for life, and he's looking for fruit as he inspects it. Now, if you have a vine like my grandpa's, it would just like flourish. Man, those vines go everywhere if you've ever seen a grapevine. But if you don't tend it, it'll bear no fruit. It'll look leafy and green. It'll look like it has all this fruit. It doesn't have fruit. A lot of times. In verse 4, it says in Isaiah chapter 5, what more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste, and it shall not be pruned or hoed. And briars and thorns shall grow up, like my grandpa's used to have. You'd reach in there to get a grape. Ugh! If you're a little kid, you know, it's like, man, you knew that you need to be careful when you reached in there. You grew up on the farm. They didn't worry about you. You get stick. What happened to you? You got a sticker? You'll be all right. Just pull it out. Come here. I'll pull it out with my knife. And he would. You got a loose tooth? Oh, let me see that. Bing! That thing would go flying out of your mouth. I told you it was tough. You grew up on the farm. It's like survival of the fittest. Isaiah 5:7, for the vineyard of the Lord, of the hosts of the house of Israel, all the men of Judah are his pleasing planting. And he looked for justice, but behold, what did he find? Bloodshed. He looked for righteousness, what did he find? But behold, an outcry. So God is looking for righteousness. He's looking for justice. He's not finding it in his people who are supposed to be the vine. Well, Jesus says, I am the true vine. If they want to be truly saved, you have to be connected to the true vine. You have to have the Holy Spirit. You cannot be saved if you don't have the Holy Spirit. You cannot be saved unless you go to Christ. I am the true vine. And the Father is the vine dresser. He's the farmer tending. So what's he looking for? He's looking for healthy branches who are full of life. There are two kinds of branches. And so, what is he talking about? Look at verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes it away. How does he take it away? He's got to cut it away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it may bear more fruit. So he takes his knife and he even works on the one that has fruit on it, so he actually cuts into that branch as well. He cuts it back. The first one, the unbeliever, he cuts it away. He cuts away the lifeless branch to be burned. We can see that in verse 6. It says he does two things. He cuts away and takes away the dead branches, and he burns them. These are unbelievers. Every branch that does bear fruit, though, he prunes, he cuts back, he cultivates life. He finds fruit, but he wants you to bear even more fruit. And it says that in 2b. He says that he takes away the dead branch, but every branch that does bear fruit, so he finds some fruit, he prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. The fruit of repentance, as the Bible calls it. He needs to find that. That you've come to Christ, you've repented, turned away from sin, and turned to Jesus. He needs to find that. It's connected to Jesus that way. That's the only way you're connected. Is you repent and you receive Christ. Remember, Judas was a part of the bunch, right? The 12. But he did not remain. He stayed with them up to the very end. He looked green. He had leaf. He was all leaf, no fruit. And he left. He was not part of he was not truly connected to Christ. He was just hanging on and hanging out. Like Judas, there will be people who are all leaves and no fruit. And there are churches and appear to be part of the body, but there is no life, no manifestation of the fruit. They are just hanging on and hanging out. There are people who profess faith, but do not possess faith. Profess faith, but do not possess faith. Remember, he was talking about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And he said, I will send you a helper when I leave. You're going to be okay. Don't be afraid. I'm going to send you a helper. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You must have the Spirit. Those people who have a form of godliness, but there's no power in them, the Bible describes it as. They are not truly connected to Christ. They are not connected to the true vine who is Christ. And God the Father will cut them away. He's looking for the fruit of repentance. He's looking for the presence of the Holy Spirit. True believers are connected to the true vine. Every branch, it says, that does bear fruit, though, he prunes, he cuts it back. He cultivates the life in it so it can bear more fruit. Believers have the fruit of repentance. We are saved by what? Grace alone through faith alone, right? By grace alone through faith alone. Ephesians 2:10. But faith alone and grace alone do not stay alone. That's John Piper. And so what we have to understand is that we are saved. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are saved unto good works. That's the fruit. If your faith is alive, James said, you'll bear fruit. Works don't save you. But faith without works is dead. All leaf, no fruit. So that's what he's talking about. And so as we look at this, look what it says. It says in John 15:3, already you are clean because of the word. So he's telling his disciples, you're already clean because of the word. How are we saved? Hearing of the word. Romans 10, verse 17, right? So faith cometh by hearing, hearing through the word of Christ. You come to faith when you hear the word of God, and God brings his Spirit and turns on the light. He makes you alive. Ephesians 2, go read it. You were dead in your trespasses. God's the one that makes you alive. You have to have his Spirit. You're already clean by the word. So faith cometh by hearing. He wants to cultivate new life in you. And so the question becomes, can you fall away? Can you lose your faith? Is that what they say? No. John 6, verse 37 tells us, all that the Father gives me will come to me. Whoever comes to me, Jesus says, I will never cast away. That's a great promise. But he says later on in that same chapter in John chapter 6, in verses 64 to 69, but there are some of you who do not believe. These are people that are disciples following him. He said, there are some of you who don't believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning those who did not believe and who it was and who would betray him. And he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted to him by the Father. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they will follow me. They will follow. If you're truly a sheep. In verse 28, it says, I give them eternal life and they will never perish. Never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. That's what he says. That's the assurance of faith. That's the assurance of Christ. That if you truly come to him and you're truly following him and you remain in him, I will give you life. You already have it. You were given life by the Spirit. Judgment is behind you. John chapter 5, verse 24, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who has sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Passed from death to life. He is not under judgment. So judgment is behind you. Eternal life is yours and in front of you. Sometimes the word is very stabbing. It's very painful. The farmer who is the vine dresser uses a blade, the word, sharper than a two-edged sword. It is explained. When it's expounded, it cleans and it cuts and it prunes. And the evidence of the Holy Spirit in us is that we are changed and are being changed. Don't criticize the word. There's plenty to criticize when it comes to the pastor. The pastor might not give a good sermon, but don't criticize the word. Let it prune you. Let it clean you. Let it offend you. Let it penetrate you. Hebrews 4:12 says, the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and of the spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. That's pretty deep. Cuts deep. And so as we think about that, God sometimes uses affliction. Listen to what Spurgeon said. Spurgeon says this, our Lord tells us what prunes us. Now he says, the third verse of the chapter, you are clean or pruned through the word which I have spoken to you. It is the word that prunes the Christian. It is truth that purges him. The scripture made living and powerful by the Holy Spirit effectually cleanses the Christian. What then does affliction do, you say? Well, if I may say so, affliction is the handle of the knife. Affliction is the grindstone that sharpens up the word. Affliction is the nurse which removes our soft garments and lays bare the diseased flesh so that the surgeon's lancet may get at it. Affliction makes us ready to feel the word. But the true pruner is the word in the hand of the great husbandman. Now, our normal fleshly reaction to affliction is to get angry and turn away from the vine dresser. I don't like it when it hurts. I didn't like going through heart surgery. But I can tell you, I looked into the word. A lot of mornings were spent because I couldn't sleep. And the only thing that was comforting my mind was the power and the feeling of the word. Because why does God do that to us? He brings us. He's doing a work in us that we cannot understand. He's going from the inside out and he's creating us into a new person in Christ. The nature of the true Christian is that we are connected to Christ. The evidence of the true Christian is that we bear fruit for Christ. We are pruned. We are cleaned by the Father so that we can bear even more fruit. Secondly, a true Christian abides in Christ. What does it mean to abide in Christ? Abiding means it's you stay in Christ. It's another facet of a true believer. And John MacArthur says, blessing comes from abiding. Assurance of our salvation comes from abiding. In other words, your faith doesn't collapse around you when you go under persecution. We talked about this a little bit last week, if you remember, when I was talking about 2 Corinthians 4. That the Bible talks about us being, we have these treasures and jars of clay. That we have persecution and pressure from the outside, but we don't fall apart. That's my terrible summary of 2 Corinthians 4. You've got to go read it. But it basically talks about that we have this treasure in jars of clay, a surpassing power. And I said last week that the power has to be stronger than the pressure from the outside on the tent. Because we are the temple of God. And so our faith proves genuine, as Peter talks about. Or James, who says that count it all joy when you're suffering. Why? Because it confirms that you didn't collapse under it, and your faith is still strong. You're holding on to God, as weak as it may feel sometimes. But God is holding on to you. James 15:5 tells us that nourishment and life and strength come from abiding in the vine. The assurance of salvation, life and strength, though, from the vine. The nourishment comes from the vine. You want to kill poison ivy? Snip it right at the root. It'll die. The whole vine will die. It'll blow away. Same way with here. Abiding is essential to bear fruit. There is a blessing that Christ's Spirit lives in me. I have assurance. I have the good deposit. We've been made clean. Death is behind me. Judgment is behind me. Eternal life is in my heart. And I am assured that Christ will never cast me away. That there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because I am the temple of the living God, 2 Corinthians 6 says. For we are the temple of the living God. Nourishment and life comes from that. I am the vine, you are the branches, Jesus repeats. Whoever abides in me, in verse 5 he says, and I in him. In other words, you're in me and I'm in you. He that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. You can't do anything without the vine. The sap of life and strength does not come from the branch itself. Nourishment comes from the vine. Verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. My grandpa would just reach up in there. You could grab those brittle branches that were dead and just pull them away. You had to get them away from the vine because they would sap the strength of the vine. They would pull away from the life of the vine. They would suffocate it. They would not allow wind to blow through it. You get the grapes and the leaves off of the ground. You put them up, and that's they're held up by that fence. Man, those things are good. They're good. They're sweet. So remember, God's trying to encourage the vine to bear more fruit. They bear fruit. Then he wants them to bear much fruit. But then he says he wants them to bear more fruit. Notice what it says in verse 6, he throws them away. But there's a conditional statement, if we abide in Christ, and the word abides in us, my word abides in you, in verse 7, he says, if we abide in Christ, we have the ministry of the word and prayer here. And so it's important for us to see that in verse 7, he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you can ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. That's a staggering statement. Remember, we got to go back to the context of this passage. Jesus is saying, I'm going to leave you. But you don't have to worry. I'm going to give you my helper. I'm going to give you the Spirit of Christ here. He will help you in your time of weakness. That's what the Bible says in Romans 8. The Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Holy Spirit will help us in our time of weakness. He will interpret groans. We don't even know what to pray. The Holy Spirit's going to help us. And you ask whatever you want, and it will be done for you, he tells them, but you're going to be asking in his will. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 is a great verse for those of you that think about prayer, because it says there, and this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything to according to his will, he hears us. That's a powerful verse. God hears us. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. You got to preach that to yourself, don't you? When I'm afflicted, when I'm being afflicted, God, what are you doing? God hears us. 1 John 5:14. 1 John 5:15. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. Prayer is not overcoming. I heard Jeff, I can't remember his last name right now. He said this, prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance. Prayer is getting in God's willingness, getting in on God's willingness. Prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance. Prayer is getting in on God's willingness. And God is willing to prune us and to cleanse us so that we may bear more fruit. And we're about his will. When we bear more fruit, in verse 8 it says, by this my Father is glorified because it proves something. It proves that we are his disciples. That's verse 8. The Father is glorified when we bear fruit, and it proves that we are his disciples when we abide in him. In other words, we are proving that we belong to Christ. We are connected. We are abiding. But he doesn't just want to stop there. God wants his children to have a fruitful life because it glorifies him. That's what verse 8 is all about. So we are to be fruitful. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, for so prove to be my disciples. I like Philippians 2:13 because one of the things I like about it is because this little phrase that it says. Philippians 2:13 says, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do and to work for his good pleasure." So in other words, we work out what he worked in already. We are working out what the Father has worked in. Say it again, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do work for his good pleasure." We work out what he works in us. Galatians 5:22, if we think about what the Spirit, what is the fruit of the Spirit? Galatians 5:22, right? We know that. That's the word. That's the character of the Christian. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, somebody said, kindness. Now, if you're thinking about what I'm thinking about, I'm not always that way. But I have to remain in Christ. One of my friends who's a counselor wrote a book, and he uses the Galatians 5 passage, and he asks the couple, "Now, you said that you're connected to Christ. Tell me how loving you are in your marriage. Tell me how much, how are you joyful? Peaceful, patient, long-suffering. Are you good? Are you kind? Did I leave any out? Meekness. Meekness. Are you meek?" Those are tough. We're to self-examine ourselves as the Christian. Is the fruit there? He's cleansing us and pruning us. He's cleaning us and he's cultivating us. And that we have to allow the word to do its work and abide in the word is when it prunes us, when it cuts things away that is no good, so that life will come, so that it will be good. And so we have to be willing to do that. So we have to understand that God wants us to do that. We are fruitful. I have to end here. Love and obedience is a mark of the Christian. Love and obedience. You will love the Christ. You will be loving Christ. You're growing in your commitment to Christ. But you also commitment to the loving the body of Christ. As the Father has loved me, he says, so I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments and you abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. In other words, I spend time in it. How do I know I'm a Christian? How would you describe yourself? Richard Buse asked this, what are you abiding in and what are you most known for most of the time? He describes Jerome, the 4th century scholar. He had a dream that he had died. And he dreamed that he was at the gates of heaven and the gatekeeper had asked him, who are you? And he said, I am a Christian. He said, no, you're not a Christian. You are a Cicerone. Your thoughts and most of your time is spent in the classics of Cicero. We judge here by what you spend most of your time in. You are a Cicero. And then Jerome awoke and he was startled, to which he declared, I will set aside my studies in the classics. I will now dedicate my life and my time in Christ, for I am a Christian. And I will be a Christian. I will study the classics on the side. What are you most known for? Are you a Christian? Are you marked by love and obedience? Are you spending your time in the Word and allowing it to prune you and clean you? Do you have joy in spite of your circumstances? If you do, then we should see the fruit of repentance, the fruit of the Christian character, the mark of love and obedience, the joy of Jesus, Jesus' joy in the Father, and sharing that joy with others. And that the fruit of our lips should be the praise of God. Look at Hebrews 13. I gave it to you here. Through him, then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, that we acknowledge his name. If you're a Christian, Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch that is in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Let's pray. Father God, as we think about our life right now, the nature of our Christian faith, Lord, help us to realize that we are in Christ. But if we're not in Christ, we're just hanging in and hanging out. Lord, help us to come to Christ. There is great peril in remaining and not remaining in Christ. My friend, put yourself in the love of Christ. Allow him to change you. Allow him to prune away and cleanse you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Please rise and sing.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Come and let your glory come, and let your glory fall. Our Father, who art in heaven, the rocks cry out your fame. Come and let your glory come, and let your glory fall. I will sing, sing a new song. I will sing, sing a new song. I will sing, sing a new song.
Amen. Amen. Good stuff, huh? One of the things that after 20 years of preaching, there's people here that have been in my life for 20 years. You don't know it maybe, but 16 years for those of you that have been around me for Waterdam, 20 years in Pittsburgh. And I know they're going to be there no matter how good my sermon is because they want to be afflicted by the word. I want to feel that way about all of you, that you'll remain in Jesus. Yeah, there's always something to criticize when it comes to the pastor, but let the word change you and conform you into Christ's likeness. As we think about that, hear the words of the benediction. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from our dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. God bless you.